The day of Pentecost marked the official commencement of the great global worldwide mission which the Lord gave to His disciples. The previous years of training and preparation and teaching were directed towards the work which the disciples would embark upon from this time onward. Their task was to preach the gospel to every creature, communicating to men everywhere what the Lord had revealed to them during the days of His earthly ministry. Added to this, in their office and in their capacity as apostles, they were to lay the foundation of the doctrine and the practice of the New Testament church. And their duty and their task was to train believers to continue in and to maintain that order. It was truly a task above and beyond their natural strength and their natural ability. And for this reason, the Lord commanded them to wait for the outpouring of the Spirit of God. This command to wait for the Spirit signified not only the spirituality of the work to which they were called, it signified also the absolute necessity of the agency and the power of the Spirit of God to accomplish it. Pentecost is the perpetual reminder of the inability of the church in its own strength to forward and advance the work of the gospel. Every time that we are confronted with the day of Pentecost, it is reminding us, it is bearing testimony to us, that the church in its own strength cannot perform or accomplish the work which the Lord has called it to perform. You cannot live the Christian life. You cannot serve the Lord in the way that He has called you to serve Him without the power and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It is not only a perpetual reminder of the inability of the church, it is a perpetual reminder of the necessity of the power of the Holy Ghost. That the church needs the infilling of the Spirit of God. Every believer needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the message. That's the teaching. It is only the Spirit of God that can advance the cause of Christ. It's only the Spirit of God that can forward the testimony of the gospel. And any study of the day of Pentecost must ever keep these facts in mind. In recent times, there has been a renewed emphasis upon the day of Pentecost, but often that emphasis and that focus has become misplaced and misguided. The abiding lesson of this great day in the history of the church and in the history of the redemptive purpose of God is that the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary for the advancement of the cause and the work of the gospel. I want us today to consider the significance of Pentecost. I want us to consider its significance. And then considering its significance, its relevance to us today. What is the relevance of this passage that we have read about concerning the history of the church? What is its relevance? Does it have any relevance to us? Is it just an event that's far off in the past? Is it something that you can read about and have absolutely no bearing in relation to yourself about? What is the significance of Pentecost and what is its relevance to the church today? There are three answers to this question. First of all, Pentecost was the commencement of the great harvest of souls for whom Christ had died. Pentecost was the commencement of the ingathering of souls for whom Christ had died. One of the fundamental errors which has affected the church in recent days concerning the day of Pentecost is the error of divorcing Pentecost from Calvary. By that I mean that today the approach to the day of Pentecost is to look at Pentecost merely at it in itself with no connection or no relation to the cross of Calvary. But that is an error. You see, one is the cause and the other is the effect. Calvary is the cause of what happened on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is the effect of what occurred at Calvary. You cannot look at Pentecost apart from Calvary. If you do so, then you will fail to understand the significance of this day in the history of the church. The very term itself suggests and reminds us of this inseparable connection. The word Pentecost is a Greek term which literally signifies 50. 50 days. And there immediately you're reminded of the connection between Pentecost and what took place at Calvary. Because this event occurred 50 days after the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is connected with the Passover feast. If you turn back to Leviticus chapter 23, you will find there very clearly the connection as it is given to us in this chapter. The Lord sets out the particular religious feasts that were to be observed throughout the calendar of the Jewish year. And he begins in verse 4 with the feast of the Passover. Verse 5, in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. The Jewish year began with the feast of the Passover. It was in the first month, on the 14th day. The Passover, of course, reminded them of their coming out of Egypt. The Lord's redemptive power setting them free from the slavery of Egypt. The lamb was slain, the blood was sprinkled on the doorpost. And when God saw the blood, he said, I will pass over you. Then we find, following on from that, in verse 6, we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread on the 15th day of the same month. That's the next day. Is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. You remember the Lord said to them that they were to partake of the Passover, but they were not to put the leaven in the bread because they were to eat it in haste. They were to get out of Egypt as quick as possible. And so they are to remind themselves of this, that they are to partake of the feast, and that they are but pilgrims here passing through this world. Then when you come to verse 9, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye become into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now this was the waving of the sheaf of the first fruits of the harvest. And it took place in that week of the Passover. It took place after the Sabbath of the Passover week. It took place on the first day of the week. And the sheaf was brought and the priest waved the sheaf before the Lord. This was done the year that they entered into the land of Canaan. And thereafter, every year. Now from that day, when you come to verse 15, the Israelites were commanded to count unto them from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that the sheaf was waved, they were to count from that day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. 7 sevens, or 7 weeks, which makes 49. And then even on to the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2 tenth deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Here is the balance of the harvest. And it's being brought to the Lord on this day, 50 days after the waving of the sheaf of the first fruits. You see how it's all connected together. It's tied in. And therefore this feast, the Feast of Weeks, as it's referred to in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's referred to as the Feast of Pentecost. But it's connected, you see, with the Passover. Connected with this feast. Now the New Testament interprets the spiritual significance of these feasts. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in the verse 7, the Apostle Paul speaks of the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And he applies it to Christ. It's a type of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. What Paul is saying here, when every Israelite sat at the first month of the year on the 14th day and partook of the Passover, that feast was typifying to them the great atoning sacrifice which the Lord Jesus would offer upon the cross of Calvary. It was a picture. It was a type of His atoning sacrifice. Then if you turn to chapter 15 of that same epistle, you'll find that Paul speaks about the first fruits. And you remember the day after the Sabbath Passover, on the first day of the week, the sheaf was brought and it was waved before the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. What day did the Lord Jesus rise from the dead? He rose the morrow after the Jewish Sabbath, the first day of the week. And on the first day after the Jewish Sabbath, in the Passover week, the priest brought the sheaf. And I want you to picture this in your mind, because this took place in that same week that the Lord was put to the cross. And when the first day of the week came and they found that the tomb was empty, on that same day, at that same time, the high priest of Israel was waving the sheaf, the first fruits of the harvest. Here the Apostle Paul ties up the typology and he relates it to the resurrection of Christ. Christ rising from the dead, and His resurrection is the herald, it is the indication of the great resurrection of all His people from the bondage and from the sentence of death. That sheaf was the harbinger of the harvest that was yet to come. Paul is saying that Christ is the first fruits. In verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. That's the harvest. And this waving of the sheaf is the indication, the sign of the risen Christ. Then we come to the Feast of Pentecost. And the Feast of Pentecost took place 50 days from the waving of the sheaf. And it was the bringing in of the first fruits of the harvest. In the Passover week, it was just the sheaf of the first fruits. But now we have the first fruits of the wheat harvest. And a special feast day was appointed by the Lord to signify that event. But what did it mean in spiritual terms? Well, if you turn over to James chapter 1, you will find the answer. James chapter 1 and verse 18. James says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Talking about regeneration. Talking about the new birth. God has regenerated us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What did Pentecost signify? Pentecost signified the commencement, the first fruits of Christ's great redemptive plan and purpose. It signified the commencement of the ingathering of the harvest of souls for whom Christ had died. The Lord Jesus had purchased redemption on the cross for his people. And now, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. For what purpose? In order to begin that great work of bringing in the souls for whom Christ had died. And that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. If you look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, Peter preached to the multitude that assembled. And we're told, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What's happening? The Spirit of God is beginning to bring in the first fruit of the harvest. The great harvest. Remember how the Lord said in John's Gospel, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, then it brings forth a harvest. And the Lord was saying that he was going to die for a purpose, and his death would be fruitful. His death would result in a harvest of precious souls saved by the grace of God. And it began on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was the beginning, the commencement of the ingathering of that harvest of souls. And it will continue on until the harvest, the last sheaf of the harvest, is gathered in. The Pentecost signified this ingathering, and in particular it signified the commencement of a new era regarding the purpose of God. I want you to look at Leviticus 23 again. Leviticus 23 and verse 16. For here we're told, on the day of Pentecost, ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. This day signified the introduction of something new. This was different. This was new. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 tenth deals, and they shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven They are the first fruits unto the Lord. These loaves were to be brought together and presented to the Lord on the day of Pentecost. It was the introduction of something new. Regarding the purpose of God in redemption, the day of Pentecost introduced a new era. Up until that time, the purpose of God had been largely confined to Israel. But from this point onward, from this day onwards, the gospel would extend to the uttermost parts of the earth, and it would result in a people being called and gathered unto Christ from every nation under heaven. That's what is signified here in the two loaves being brought together and presented as one unto God. If you turn there, for instance, to Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul speaks of this, the great mystery that had been hid. It is now revealed in verse 5 of Ephesians 3, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And when you come back into chapter 2, you will find how Paul speaks of the twain being made one. In verse 14, he is our peace who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, that is, between Jews and Gentiles, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The day of Pentecost signified the commencement of God's purpose, his saving purpose among the Gentile nations. And from this time onward, the gospel would go beyond the borders of Israel. And the apostles would carry it to the uttermost parts of the earth. And God would call a people out of every nation on to Christ. That's what's signified by the day of Pentecost. The miraculous gift of tongues that was bestowed on that day signified the global purpose of God in redemption. The word tongues is literally languages. Verse 6 to 8 of Acts, we read now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. The Lord gave the apostles the ability to speak the languages of the people that were assembled without previously having learned or studied those languages. This was a supernatural gift, supernatural ability. But it was given in connection with the great purpose and the great significance of Pentecost. God was now sending the gospel to every nation. And in order to assist that, he gave to his disciples the ability to speak the languages of the people that were assembled in Jerusalem. The gift of tongues implied the worldwide redemption and therefore the worldwide commission to the church to preach the gospel to every creature. From this time onwards, the Lord would begin that great work of gathering in the souls for whom he died from every nation. And that is why I'm saying it is a mistake to look at Pentecost without bearing in mind its connection to Calvary. On the cross, the Lord Jesus paid the price to redeem his people from their sin. But on the day of Pentecost, he sent forth his Spirit to apply that redemption and to bring his people on to himself. That's what Pentecost is. If you look at the day of Pentecost and see nothing else but the gift of tongues, then you have not read or understood properly the significance of this day. Pentecost signaled the commencement of the conclusion of God's redemptive purpose. The gospel to the world, people saved out of every nation, redeemed by the blood of Christ. Every time that we think or speak of Pentecost, this thought should be foremost in our minds. It is the commencement of the worldwide mission of gathering in a harvest of souls. And that work is still ongoing. Pentecost was only the beginning. It was only the first fruits. And the harvest has been going on ever since. Ever since that day, the Lord has been at work gathering a people from every nation unto himself. And it will continue until he returns. Pentecost therefore stands as a perpetual reminder and a perpetual challenge to us of the Great Commission. When we come to this chapter and when we read its events, if we are not challenged with the commission to take the gospel to the world, then we have not read this chapter aright. Pentecost was the commencement of the ingathering of the harvest of souls for whom Christ died. In the second place, Pentecost was the enduement of power upon the disciples to enable them to preach the gospel. The Lord had revealed his global purpose. He had revealed to them that he would gather a people from every nation. But he would only do so through the witness and the preaching of the church. You remember where we first started this study on the preparation of the disciples. On the banks, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. You remember how the Lord came to the disciples at that time, and he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." How will the Lord gather in this harvest? How will the Lord bring his people to himself? It will be through the evangelistic work of the Church of Christ. Right from the beginning of their call, the Lord informed them that he would use them as the instruments of bringing in and gathering men unto himself. And yet this they could not do without first the experience of the day of Pentecost. And what was Pentecost in relation to the apostles and the early church? It was a divine endowment. The endowment of power from above. The equipping of the disciples for this very task. When you study the scriptural terminology and definitions that are given, you'll find that Pentecost is referred to and described in different ways. For instance, there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, the Lord says, "But ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Baptized with the Holy Ghost. The baptism of the Holy Ghost. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, he says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." The word "endue" there means to clothe or to put on. To be endued with power. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." What was the day of Pentecost? It was the baptism with the Holy Spirit. It was the enduement of power. It was the Holy Ghost coming upon the disciples. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, we're told that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. In verse 16, Peter describes it as the outpouring of the Spirit of God. I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. All these references present to us two important factors which we need always to keep in mind regarding this experience. This was subsequent to conversion. It was after conversion. And it was associated with the service of the gospel. The disciples were converted men prior to the day of Pentecost. They were clothed with the Holy Ghost. They were filled with the Spirit. They were endued with power after their conversion. If you turn over to Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, we have the account here of the gospel extending to Samaria. And Philip went there and preached the gospel, and we're told that the people with one accord in verse 6 gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Then in verse 14, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. This was after conversion. They had been converted through the preaching of Philip. They believed the gospel. They were saved. And you'll notice when the apostles come, the apostles prayed that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And this is in relation to the outpouring of the Spirit, the infilling of the Spirit, the enduement of power, that they might be equipped in order to serve the Lord. And what I want you to notice here, that there's no mention of tongues in this chapter. Take your own time and read it at your own leisure in Acts chapter 8, but you'll find when the Holy Ghost fell upon these people, there was no mention of tongues. And that's very important. Because very often in this age, it is claimed that the indispensable evidence of the infilling of the Spirit is the gift of tongues. Well, that wasn't the case here in Acts chapter 8. Men are not filled with the Spirit in order that they might speak in tongues. Men are filled with the Holy Ghost in order to be endued with power to serve the Lord and to advance the cause of the gospel. This is why these people in Samaria needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord said to the disciples, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. This is the purpose. It's always connected and associated with service. The infilling of the Spirit is always to be viewed in connection with serving the Lord. The Lord doesn't fill men with the Spirit to give them some kind of ecstatic experience. He fills men with the Spirit in order that they might be endued to preach the gospel and to serve the Lord and to advance the cause of Christ. This is our need today. We have exactly the same calling, and it is to preach Christ. And because we have the same calling, we have the same need. We need the infilling of the Spirit. We need the baptism of power. We need the enduement of power if we're going to engage and if we're going to accomplish this task. But that brings us to the third thought. Not only was it the commencement of the ingathering of a harvest of souls, and not only was it the enduement of power to enable the disciples to preach the gospel, Pentecost was the fulfillment of God's promise. This is something we cannot miss. We've already observed in our previous studies how the Holy Spirit is referred to as the promise of the Father. We've seen it in Luke chapter 24. Behold, I send the promise of my Father. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. Wait for the promise of the Father. The Lord had promised the gift of the Spirit of God. What did the disciples do in response to that? In response to that promise and to that command, the disciples met together to pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. That phrase, one accord, means with one mind, with one purpose. And what it simply means is they were praying for the same thing. They were united in what they were seeking God for. When you come to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They're still seeking the same thing. They're praying for the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Surely the teaching of these verses is that the church must seek God for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Upon the witness of the gospel. There is a difference among believers as to whether Pentecost was a one-off event or whether it can be repeated. Well, I think we can say that with regard to the actual circumstances of the day of Pentecost, they cannot be repeated. There will never be another day like this day regarding the circumstances. Yet I believe the Scripture would allow us to say that the church should not only expect, but the church should actively and prayerfully and believingly seek for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in power. Did you notice in Acts chapter 8 the conversion of Samaria? This took place many months after Pentecost. Did you notice what the apostles did when they came to Samaria? It says they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. I want you to notice that. They prayed for them. They prayed that they might have the experience of the infilling of the Holy Ghost. There are those who say that we should not pray for another Pentecost. Now I will not get hung up on words, but this I will say. We should pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We should pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is the promise of God. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 44, we find there the occasion when Peter went to the household of Cornelius, who was not of the house of Israel. He was a Gentile. And they preached the gospel and they believed and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Acts 10 and verse 44. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. The Jews that were with Peter, they were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now this is much after the day of Pentecost. I want you to notice what Peter says in his commentary in the next chapter, chapter 11, verse 15, when he has returned to Jerusalem and he's rehearsing the things that took place. He says in verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. In other words, Peter's saying what happened on the day of Pentecost happened to them also. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. The same thing, the same experience. For as much then as God gave the like gift, the same gift, as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus. What was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. You see, this is afterwards, and Peter's saying, it's the same thing, the same gift, the same experience, the same endowment of power. I believe it is a reminder to us that in every generation of the church's existence, the church needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit and endued with power. And for that, we should seek the Lord. We should seek the Lord. And there in Acts chapter 19, Paul came to Ephesus, and he found certain disciples. In verse 2, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. You see, they needed to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Later on, Paul would write to the church at Ephesus. And he would say to them in the 5th chapter of that epistle, verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. This is subsequent to conversion. This is after conversion. There is a need in the believer's life and in the life of the church to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And I believe that I have shown you evidence from the Scriptures that we ought to pray for that. For the apostles prayed for the Samaritan believers that they might receive the gift, the power, the infilling of the Spirit of God. Pentecost was the commencement of the ingathering of souls for whom Christ had died. Pentecost was the endowment of power upon the disciples to take the gospel to the world. Pentecost was the fulfillment of God's promise in answer to believing prayer. And when we put this all together, we learn the relevance of Pentecost to ourselves. That relevance is that our task, our commission, is to preach the gospel to every creature. And we cannot do it without the enabling power of the Holy Ghost. And for that we should continually and believingly seek the Lord in prayer. Your need as an individual believer is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be endued with power, that you might live a life of active service for Christ and fulfill the high calling that he has given you in his purpose. Our need as a church, as a body of believers, is to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and to have the outpouring of the Spirit among us, that we might be enabled and assisted to bear testimony unto Christ in the world. The Holy Spirit will do the ingathering. The Lord said, you'll receive power and you'll be witnesses unto me. It was their responsibility to be the witnesses. It was the responsibility of the Holy Spirit to gather in the souls unto Christ. And as a church, our responsibility is to witness for Christ in the power of the Holy Ghost. And therefore, we ought to be continually seeking the Lord in prayer and receiving the constant infilling of God's Holy Spirit.